I was sitting on the stone benches in the synagogue in Capernaum, Israel. I was sitting there looking at the ruins around me, thinking about what it must have been like in Jesus' day to be a part of this worshiping congregation on the shores of Lake Tiberias. What it must have been like to hear Jesus speak. Of what it must have been like to be present in his ministry, to hear his words spoken aloud, to see the miracles, to experience the very presence of God, to feel his touch, to hear his voice, to know his real presence. And as I sat there considering the question, thinking about what it must have been like, I heard somebody just down the way from me in another group reading this very passage from the Gospel of St. John. This very passage, which is one of the more difficult ones, particularly for Protestants to hear, because it just drips with ickiness. Ugh. Cannibals and vampires, oh my, ooh, flesh and blood. And if it's gross for us, it must have been especially gross for the Jews in his day. Eating human flesh was to eat something that is unclean. You don't do it. And to drink blood is even worse, because the life of the soul resided in the blood, and for Jewish people, that was the biggest no-no. And the dietary regulations. If you ate chicken, you had to chop its head off and let it drain. If you ate meat, beef, you had to cook it to the point that the blood was gone. Well done, not medium like I like my steaks. The blood was to be avoided at all costs. Any blood coming out of the body made you unclean. And if you touched someone, they would become unclean spiritually. So eating flesh and drinking blood was just disgusting to Jews. It raises up in our minds thoughts of cannibalism and thoughts of Count Dracula. When I was a kid, you know, 6, 7 years old, I used to like to watch vampire movies, especially the Christopher Lee Count Dracula. There was one movie where this lady was running away from Count Dracula. And one of the rules in a horror movie, when you're running away from something that's trying to get you and eat you, do not look back. You know, don't look back. She looks back. And what happens? Yes, she trips and she falls. Count Dracula gets her, pulls her neck back, and is about to bite her. And I'm 6 years old, sitting at the house on Royal Lane, watching this with Mom and Dad. I don't want to see it. So I bury my face behind Mom's back so I don't have to watch it, thinking that, you know, Dracula's going to have these really big, sharp, vicious teeth. I watched it years later and saw what he had, and I laughed. That's not scary. I've seen worse on my brother with his impacted teeth. Ugh. Dracula and cannibalism. Ugh. How do we deal with this? We tend to respond pretty much as responded. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, it's still on his bones. He's standing in front of them talking to them. No wonder they misunderstood them. No wonder they did not understand what he was saying. No wonder they misunderstood the meaning and content of his words. Obviously, they misheard him. And Jesus, having the perfect opportunity to fix the misunderstanding and say, oh, you didn't understand what I really said. I said, the bread is like my flesh. No, well, unfortunately, Jesus doesn't fix it. He takes the perfect opportunity to fix their misunderstanding, and he makes it worse. He says, very truly, you better believe this, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. The life of the soul resides in the blood. It courses through the blood. It's empowered by blood. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He could have solved the problem by explaining this away, and instead he makes it worse. What might he mean? What might Jesus actually mean here? How can we understand Jesus' words here? We have nearly 2,000 years of scholarship on this issue. We have nearly 2,000 years of debates and arguments and fights on this issue. We have nearly 2,000 years, including the Protestant Reformation, the Counter-Reformation, tons of information that we can turn to. During the Protestant Reformation in England, this was settled by adding an article to the Articles of Religion, which we inherited as the United Methodist Church, which says, in essence, the body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after a heavenly and spiritual manner. Well, that sounds like they're saying it's not real. Until you give some thought to the Reformation period and the thinking of the Reformers and the way in which it was steeped in Greek philosophy, in which things that are spiritual and in heaven are more real than the things that are on earth. Indeed, the bread and the wine in Holy Communion are viewed as being shadows of the flesh and blood of Jesus in heaven. The shadow is less real than that which casts the shadow. Hence, to eat something in a spiritual and heavenly manner is to receive it more really, more truthfully, more substantively than to eat it physically. In other words, the bread and the wine is less real to the Reformers, less real than the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the breath of Jesus, the very life of Jesus. The bread and the wine is less real. And when we eat it with faith, we're eating what is really true. We're receiving what is really true. We're drinking what is really true. We are drinking in the forgiveness of Jesus, which flowed from the cross in his blood. And we're eating the very life of God, the very strength of God, the very grace of God when we partake of the bread. That's how the Reformers viewed it, and quite frankly, that's how I tend to view it. That what we do in this life is often a shadow of that which God is calling us to do in eternity. When we reach out to others with food to people who are hungry, when we reach out to others with drink to people who are thirsty, when we give clothing to those who are naked, when we speak the peace of Christ to others who have not heard it, when we speak words of forgiveness and acceptance to those who have been excluded, we are doing so as the very body of Jesus, the very presence of Christ, the very hands and feet and lips of Jesus Christ our Lord. The shadow of that which is in eternity cast into time. When we partake of the table of the Lord, I have what is known as a typological understanding of real presence, that Jesus is truly present in a mysterious way in the shadow of the bread and the cup, in the shadow of the bread and the wine. It still sounds gross, though. Eat my flesh? Drink my blood? Ugh. It sounds weird. It sounds strange. It sounds uncomfortable to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's true. But we also know that when we partake, when we participate, when we join together in worship, in fellowship, in service, in study, when we partake and kneel at the table
and receive the bread and the cup.
We know in deep down inside, in some mysterious way that we cannot explain, we know in some holy mystery that is beyond our understanding, that we cannot quantify, we know that Christ Jesus is truly present, truly real, more real than physical, here with us, transforming us into the body of Christ. I have a friend who's a Roman Catholic priest over in Fort Worth, and he and I were talking about this very passage this past week, getting ready to preach. He's preaching on it too. He looked at me and he grinned and he said, "I bet you're having a hard time with this one." I said, "No, not at all, not at all, not at all." He says, "How do you handle it? I mean, we accept, in the Roman Catholic Church, we accept transubstantiation, that the substance of the bread and wine is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, even though the accidents, the physicality of them, the breadness and the wineness remain bread and wine. Underneath and within and through, they actually become, they are transformed into Jesus' flesh and blood." How do you understand this? How do you deal with that? Do you have any conception of transubstantiation? And I looked at him and I said, "Yes, actually we do. Only we don't seat it in the bread and the wine. We seat it in the congregation of the faithful. The people of God, when they come, when they partake of the means of grace, the people of God are transubstantiated. And while we may look and sound and smell and act and probably even taste like us, we nevertheless become the body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the lips, the heart of Jesus. Our substance is transformed, and we become a means of grace for sharing the very life of God with others. Come to the table of the Lord today and eat and drink the mysterious supply of God's grace, the holy mystery of God's love. Eat and drink and receive into yourselves the very love of God, which welcomes all to the table, all to the family, all to the life of Christ. Come to the table of the Lord and allow the very presence, the very real presence of Jesus, to transform you, to transubstantiate you into the body of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.